So Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Turn to verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning as we approach your word, please open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may toss out our preconceived notions, get rid of the things that men have come up with, and just deal specifically with the record you gave us. Help us to be willing to, Father, trust you above man. Help us to be willing to hear your Spirit move upon us and in our hearts. Help each and every one of us to respond to that Spirit in the way you direct us, Lord. Father, if there's any here this morning that do not know you as their personal Savior, dear God, may you reach down and touch them. May you prompt them, Father, convict them. May you help them to understand that you are Jehovah God. You are Yahweh. You are the God of gods and the King of kings. And in you is rest. In thy name we pray. Amen. What a great story as we continue on here. Last week we talked about God's creation of the creatures and the herbs and the plants. We've talked about a lot of the theories that man has, and I always want to summarize that. We have, under the cosmogonies, you have the theories of the Big Bang Theory, the stale Earth Theory. You have our belief in creation by God. Now, our belief is not a theory. Difference between theory and fact is, well, let's look at evolution for a minute and come back to creationism. Evolution is a stated theory. It has never been proven. Because why? What did I tell you last week? Nobody's ever seen evolution, absolutely. If you haven't seen it, you can't prove it. Scientific fact must be based on the ability of three separate scientists taking the same information, going through the same tests and phases, and coming up with the same results. That's the accepted standard for scientific theory to be changed into considered a fact. Evolution's never been proven. Theories are what men believe when they can't explain something. You know, I spent most of my life with this theory, that if you have a good dog and a good truck, you got a good life. Then I found a good woman. I found out my theory was really messed up. So you need a good dog, good truck, and a good woman. That's fact, all right? That's been proven. Amen. Fact of the matter is, man has a lot of theories, and the reason he comes up with them is because he can't explain God. And we have no way to explain God. You and I that know him feel God. That's big, because I don't feel evolution. I feel God, and I know the truth of God. So we have these theories man has proposed, and they've done a good job of painting a pretty picture, of making it seem like it had to be that way. But the truth is, folks, that our God is so big that when he sent his son and when he gave us this written record, he stopped proving anything to the world. He had no further need to prove himself. He is God. Now, you and I find our proof of God every day in our lives. Our faith carries us to new places. We feel his peace. We know him, and when we're in our relationship with him, we have proof of God in what we do. But many people approach God even in theory. I would assume everyone here today would acknowledge that they believe in a God. But we know that belief in a God is not enough. Scripture tells us we must approach God through Jesus Christ, and that's the only path to God. People have a hard time with that. They want to say, about what about the folks who are good people? Understand something. There is no one good. They may do good things, but their lives in a scale, a balance of a scale, the bad and the good, the bad is always going to outweigh the good. How would you personally like to stand before God and him tell you, if your good outweighs your bad, I'll let you into heaven? And on the bad side, he passes all your thoughts, all the bad intentions you had, all the dirty movies you watched, every bad word you said, he piled it all on the bad scale, on the bad side, and then put your good on the other. Where do you think you would end up in that balance? God doesn't do it that way. He said, you come to my son. You accept my son into your life. Then you can enter into my kingdom. And that's what we count on. It's the only hope we have. So many religions of the world have developed their own theories. And those theories are so full of holes. Folks, if the God that I tell you about today truly exists, then the God I tell you about today never lies. And the God I tell you about today said, the only way to me is through my son. No man can get you there. No good act can get you there. We can look at the classic example of bad that was redeemed into heaven as the thief on the cross. He did not have time. Christ said to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He did not have time to crawl down off that cross and go do a bunch of nice things. He didn't have time to get down off that cross and go get baptized. He didn't have time to make up for all the bad things he had done. He acknowledged Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and on that day, he achieved eternal life. That's the only hope you and I have. Because I can never in my life go back and make up for the bad I've done. I can't do it. But my Savior, the moment I say, you are the Son of God, that you died for me, he forgives those sins. And I have no longer a need to go back and make up for what I've done wrong. I simply need to go forward, believing in Jehovah God, and that the path to him is Jesus Christ. Now we see some interesting things here as we start in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's an exciting verse. Because all of a sudden, we can go back to the term God here, which is the term Elohim, which we've talked about before. It's a plural form of God. Because God said, in our image. So he opens up the door to what we learn in the New Testament of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He allows the Trinity to shine through here. Now, for those religions that teach Christ is a created being, this blows a pretty big hole in it, because if Christ is created, who was hanging out with God up there? Who is he going to make in his own image? But we have three things here. And what I want you to get, especially you Christians today, is that we always know what we're created in God's image. But do you understand you're created in the image of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? In the likeness of all three, not just of God. So let's talk a little bit about that, if we will. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Remember he moved upon the face of the deep in verse 2 and energized the world or brooded over the world? Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. That word in Scripture means breath or wind. Same word. So to get a picture in your mind, and actually it would be like a strong wind to you and I. It would be a force within itself. If we were to see a dirt devil spinning across the field out there and a tornado over here, the wind it's talking about would be the tornado. That is the essence of God, that breath of God, that wind of God, who is the Holy Spirit, was full of power, the power to energize an empty void world and bring it to life. And we are created in that image. You understand that? There's a part of that in you, and we'll talk about this term image in a minute, but I want you to get it in. It's not just the image of God. what would we say would be the image of Jesus Christ? Well, as we in our human minds tend to think of him in a human form, don't we? I mean, when you say Jesus, you immediately flash to a picture you've seen hanging on a wall somewhere. Long hair, muscular body, pretty tall, usually fair-skinned. Folks, the average Jewish man in that day was 5'8" with short, curly hair. Okay, so we're probably doing an injustice to Christ with these pictures, but I understand man wants to have a fantasy of a perfect God. Our God is perfect inside. This human form he took on was fallen man, and it's not perfect. It's just not. Christ came in perfection in the way he lived. He took upon the body of a man simply to appear to us. But the image and the likeness we are in Genesis chapter 1 is this. It's before the human form of Jesus Christ. It is the image, the reflection, the likeness, the similitude of Jesus in the Trinity and the Godhead. And what does John tell us Jesus was? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God, Jesus Christ in the Trinity, is that Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is that powerful force coming out from God, that tornado next to the dirt devil. And Jesus Christ is the proclamation of God, the Word of God. And God said, let there be light, let there be plants, let there be animal life. Let us create man in our image. So we are in the image of the power of God. We are in the image of the Word of God, and we are in the image of God himself. That's a heavy load. And before we go any farther, let's flip over to James 3:9. I think it comes on the screen. Ben, we're losing our verses. James 3:9. Because I want to, if we're a reflection, God, some things we probably need to be careful about. You know, this morning as I was reviewing my scriptures for the sermon, I flipped over to the book of James and I didn't pay attention that I had flipped to the book of Ephesians. And man, I read and read and read this verse I'd been studying all week and it just wouldn't work. So I read it again and again. I said, I know it's James 8:9. And then I realized I was in Ephesians, and I was going to call in sick today if I could make that work. James 3, and I'll read 8:9. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, bless we God. Okay, therewith, you and I, with our tongue, with our mouth, we call out blessings to God and praises to God and prayer to God, even the Father. And therewith, or with the same tongue, we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. So just as an aside in this lesson, be careful when you talk bad about people. Because man is created in God's image, and I don't care what they've done with their lives, they are still a reflection, a likeness, a similitude of God. So we need to be very careful. Very, very careful. The way we talk about people. Now we have this term image, and God let us create man in our image. That word image is a tough word to define, because you image would be if something that's a total likeness of. But in this case, it means something that carries the qualities. See, God is spirit, so there's no physical form to create an image of. Jesus himself told us in John chapter 4 that God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit. God chooses to take on human form at times. We know Moses on Mount Sinai saw the hindquarters of God. We're reading Genesis that God walked in the garden. What form he took, I don't know. But we don't know Jesus came in human form. But our likeness is based on the qualities of God. Now, what qualities would that be? If you were to say, Pastor, you must reflect the qualities of God because you're created with those qualities inherent in you, what would you tell me would be the first thing I must do?
Love unconditional.
Okay, love. Absolutely. Unconditional love. Very good, Rachel. What else we got? Forgiveness, okay? Love, forgiveness. Total forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness, absolute forgiveness. Give me one more. I mean, we could go on all day, but let's get one. Ben. Okay, so can we use the term patience? Unending patience? Would that, I think that's good. I'm out of the picture. That killed me right there, buddy. How about sinless? How about sinless? Would that not be a requirement to be a reflection of God? Are you sinless? If you know Jesus Christ, are you sinless? Have your sins been forgiven, past, present, future? Now, you still sin. But positionally, the only hope you had of heaven was the blood of Jesus Christ, which washed away your past sin, your present sin, your future sin. So you could say, I'm redeemed, and God can look upon me because the blood of Christ washed away and brought forgiveness of my sin that God might fellowship with me. But this is addressing Adam and Eve. They were sinless. They were perfect. That's why they were able to walk in the garden with God. John says, no man has seen God and lived. Well, that can be looked at both ways. When John wrote it, yeah, everybody was dead who had ever been exposed to God. Or John could have been saying that we couldn't handle God's glory. I think there's both in there. But for me to be an image of God, Adam and Eve were created sinless. Totally, totally without sin. Did they have the ability to sin? Yeah. But at the point of creation, they were sinless. Now, let me talk to you Christians in a minute. Is there at any point in your life that you are 100% pure?
At birth?
At birth for about probably 33 seconds. Right? Rebirth. Rebirth. When the blood of Jesus Christ, you accept him into your life, at that point in time, you are perfect. Now, you carry fallen man, all right? But you, and you're in the body. That's why Jesus Christ came through the bloodline of Mary with the Holy Spirit. If he had come through the bloodline of Joseph, then he would have carried the sin of Adam into his life. He didn't. That's why Christ was perfect. But the moment you and I are saved, we become sinless. And it lasts probably just long enough till we quit saying, thank you, Lord. And then we're sinning again, all right? But from that point forward, positionally, I'm saved. And I cannot lose it. I cannot give it away. I cannot deny it. I can't send it back to God. Why is that? Because I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And I'm not big enough to break God's seal. That's so good, because guys, do you know how many times a week I'd be in and out of hell? Do you realize if I could lose my salvation? And those who say you can, I would ask, if you can lose your salvation, how do you get it back?
Ask for forgiveness.
Can't, mentor. You can't. Christ will not come and die again. His death brought you forgiveness. He gives you forgiveness, but if you could lose your salvation, you can't get it back. There's no offering again. It says Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies how many times? One time. He perfected salvation. He brought salvation. And if you attain salvation, it's your salvation. All right? Now, what you got to be careful of is that you don't think you're saved here and not here. If you're not saved, if you didn't accept Christ into this part of your life, then you're not saved. The head brings us a lot of trouble. What we have to understand is that man was created sinless. Sin was a choice of mankind. And this is where we're going this week and next week. It's called personal responsibility. Whatever you do in your life is not the fault of your mother and father. Whatever you do in your life is not the fault of your next door neighbor. Except in Shannon Sherry's case, Nancy's been a lot of trouble. And Shadow will really get off the hook, Sherry. It's not the fault of those that live before you. They can influence your life. They can, all right? I'm not taking away from that. You may experience things in your life that drive you to the edge of sanity. But God gave us free choice. And anything everything I do, I choose to do. I make that decision before I do it. Now, I may blame. Cornelita and I were talking the other day, and I'm probably throwing, we won't even have to come next Sunday. I'll go ahead and talk about next Sunday. We were talking about veterans and the things they're suffering. 25% of our veterans in America are homeless. But statistically, what the ones that are suffering most are the ones that are coming out of Iraq and Afghanistan. You know, our society has taken away our ability to deal with what we've done. I was in the Vietnam era. And those poor guys went through as much as anybody does in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan. And there were some who went off the edge. But they came up in a different era that says what you do is your responsibility. And it's made a difference in the way we as adults live. Guys, I was stationed with a guy. Let me just give you a case. And he's the only man in my life that I can say was my friend, but I didn't like him. It's hard to understand. But he was a crew, a door gunner on a gunship, a Huey in Vietnam. And the helicopter was shot down. When they came down, Rick was the only one left alive, and the Viet Cong were coming in. So Rick took in and laid there and took the blood off the from the dead people and smeared it all over himself and laid there while the Vietnamese went through the helicopter and stripped it down. And they never detected he was alive. Now, if anybody has a right to be nuts, it would be Rick. And he was a little crazy. But he never blamed Vietnam for anything he did wrong. Not because he was some tough guy, because he wasn't. He understood that any choices he made in life, it was his responsibility. And we've lost that in our society. We've lost the fact, I always hear people telling me why they do what they do. Folks, you can't tell me why. The why is because you decided to do it. If you're selfish because you choose to be selfish. If you're mean because you choose to be mean. If you're a jerk because you chose to be a jerk. We are lacking in integrity and personal responsibility, yet God created us pure. Now you and I are the result of fallen man. All our diseases, I have to wear glasses because of what Adam and Eve did, the illnesses in this world, all of that falls back there, but I don't want to go there today. What I do want to say is that when God created man, it was a pure reflection of a holy God. It was a pure reflection of the Word of God. It was a pure reflection of the essence or the breath or the wind of God. That's what Adam was created as. What you and I have to understand is this. Can I be like Adam and Eve? I wasn't there. It only happened till they ate of the fruit. But if I claim God as my God, I have an obligation that people can see my God in me. All right? Businessmen, that means in the business world. Do people see your God in you? Employees, do your employers and those around you see God in you? There is no separation in your integrity from the day you're a Christian and you're at church and when you're in the business world. There's not, folks. I've lived both sides of the fence and I know. We must be a reflection of the holy God that created us. People should be able to see that, especially after we accept Christ as our Savior, folks. We have an obligation to God to be that image, that similitude, and all those words simply mean a likeness of. It does not mean you look like God. It means God's qualities are in you. And people must see that. If you're out there and your reputation is a jerk, then you got a problem because God ain't a jerk. If you're out there and your reputation is a foul mouth, then you got a problem because God doesn't have a foul mouth. If your reputation is that you chase women or men, you got a problem because God doesn't do that. We are to be a reflection of the image of a pure and holy God. because I was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And my sins were taken away. And any time I sin now, you know why? I choose. My fault. My responsibility. I have, how many excuses do I have? None at all. That's a horrible way to have to live. I like excuses. They're good stuff. But they don't hold up. Now let's look down, and I think is what's cool in verse 27. What does it say? So God created man in his own image. So all of a sudden, God created man in our image to in his own image. What do we have here? We have God showing the completeness of the Trinity. Let's create man in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then when he creates him, there's one image is God. Because God incorporates all of those qualities. See, the Trinity is a concept that if you understand it, then you're a lot smarter than I am. And I'm not saying that's not hard to be. But it's a concept that I've heard every preacher story in the world there is. You know what? None of them hold water. We believe in the Trinity by faith. What's wrong with that? Nothing. I believe a man died on a cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. If I can believe that, why wouldn't I believe God's the Trinity? Because I'm taught scripturally there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct parts. So in 27, he creates man in his own image. Now, what is really cool, what did I tell you about the word create implies? Come on, dig back. The Greek word, the Hebrew word, I'm sorry? Go ahead, Dee. Yeah, no pre-existing materials. Let's review that since only Dee knew the answer. That'll add a half hour on the service. Created means to make with no pre-existing materials. We make stuff. We cannot create stuff. Okay? Hold on to that. It's important you understand. Only God can create. Man can make all he wants to. All right, 27. God created man his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God created man, and now he's given them a charter. Replenish the earth. In other words, have a whole bunch of children. Populate the world. Make it full of living creatures. And I'm going to give you control over the animal kingdom. Now, we're not there yet, but folks, I've been personal opinion. I believe there's a whole bunch of dinosaurs walking around the Garden of Eden. Believe with all my heart. Every animal who ever lived was created in the 6-day period. So did Adam walk up to T-Rex and say, hey, boy, come here? Yeah. Okay. Most of us are scared chihuahuas. He was handling T-Rex out there. God gave them dominion over everything he had created. What an awesome, beautiful job that would be, wouldn't it? I've always thought being a zookeeper would be so neat, as long as they had really thick bars on the cages. But Adam walked among them. Saber-toothed tigers, he would scratch him on the head. And you know what? That's coming again, folks. There's a day coming when the lion will lay down with the lamb. That millennial reign here on earth is going to be it's going to be something else. So he creates them. He gives them dominion. Now let's look at the rest of the creation story. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 21. Let's continue with Adam and Eve before we deal with more of the creation story. Chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she has been taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What a beautiful story. Adam's out here and he's got all the animals in creation. But God sees his lonely, and if we were to read all chapter 2, it says God said it was not good for man to be alone. So God does not believe it's the right thing for us to be lonely in our lives. Why did he not say women shouldn't be alone? Because ladies, you're a lot tougher than us guys. I'm just telling that's an absolute fact. Emotionally, women are twice the man of any man. And that's fact. Like it, guys, or leave it, is truth. We needed a helper. Do you realize? Think what color socks Adam would have been wearing without Eve. There would have been browns and blacks mixed, and whites and reds. He would have never got it right, would he? How often would Adam have had to wash his fig leaves? He would have never done it. He would have been wearing dirty fig leaves all the time. He needed a helper. A helpmeet, the Bible calls her. That means a completer, a soulmate, the one that makes you complete, a one that helps you in everything you do. Adam and Eve had a responsibility. Adam had been given dominion over the earth, over all the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. And Adam had been told, name them, and he named all the animals. And he's lonely. When he gets off at night, and I know this sounds facetious, but you've got to picture it in our world. When he gets off work from naming all the livestock that day, he goes home, nobody talked to. He sees a beautiful bird in the sky, who does he tell about it? Nobody to tell. There's no one to talk to. No human to talk to. And God says, I don't want you to be lonely, Adam. So he put him into a sleep, and he gave him this beautiful creature. Now I want you to think a minute. I believe Adam and Eve were perfect species. And I can just imagine what it was like when Adam woke up and saw that beautiful woman standing there. Can you imagine what joy filled his heart? Ah, that would be, all of you who've ever fallen in love know that feeling. The moment he met Eve, it would have been so, so wonderful. He would have been filled with joy. And you know what? That's what husbands and wives need to have now. When you wake up in the morning, you need to have that joy. You need to realize this is a being God put in my life. Now there's a story told that says Adam and Eve had a talk before God created Eve. And God says, what kind of mate would you like, Adam? And Adam says, I'd like a perfect one. I want her beautiful. I want her willing to do all my work for me. I want her to do all these things. And God says, okay. Adam says, well, God, what will it cost me? And God says, it'll cost you an arm and a leg. Adam says, what can I get for a rib? No. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. That's fake. Adam woke up to another whole part of creation. His completer. His helpmeet. And you know what helpmeet means? It's not a derogatory term. It means the person with the responsibility needs help to carry it out. That's pretty big. That is huge. That the Bible implies that for Adam to do everything God had for him to do, he needed a helper. So this beautiful creature was formed out of the rib and brought out and given. And Adam makes a proclamation. And I think this is so neat because he says that man shall leave his mother and his father. Now, Adam had no mom and dad. So he was inspired by God to say these things, to lay down the rules for us guys that says we are to leave mother and father. And it says that man and woman are to cleave together. And that word cleave is huge, guys. Any of you have ever heard me do a wedding? I spend quite a bit of time. It means you're glued together and that to pull it apart would be to rip the other one. It would be impossible to separate, to cleave together. Adam makes this proclamation. God has given us a gift that we are to so dearly cherish that we look at it as a part of us. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus that it is your own flesh. And then you're to walk away from everything else. That your responsibility is with that helpmeet that God has given you. What a beautiful picture it is. And we're not going to talk about the fall today because I don't want to take the two pictures in one place. But we are going to finish talking about chapter 1. So God now has created the animal kingdom. He's put the plants in there. And all of a sudden, He creates man, and man walks in this garden among the dinosaurs and the saber-toothed tigers and the mammoths, all those ferocious animals we see people trying to recapture an image of. Wouldn't that be great? Steve went out, what were you out doing that you ran the rattlesnake chopping wood?
Scouting.
Okay, scouting. He was, he works for the Calvary on his days off. He's out scouting. And here he finds a rattlesnake. It's a big, pretty rattlesnake. It wasn't pretty to Steve. Wouldn't it be cool if Steve could just walk by and say, "How you doing, buddy?" Wouldn't that be neat? God made it so neat. All of you that are animal lovers, you know what it's like to get close to your animal and how much you love your animal. Well, Adam got to love all the animals. He got to walk among them and touch them and have complete control over them. And you know what it's like when you come home and your favorite dog just can't wait to lick you? Can't you just see T-Rex giving Adam a big lick? Ah, that's the attitude or the atmosphere that Adam was there in the garden. So now Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've got everything perfect. If we stay here, we won't go there right now. It said, God, verse 8 of chapter 2, I'll read to you. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God created a garden to put man and woman in. Now, please understand, the creation story is about the world, not about just the Garden of Eden, okay? So there weren't a bunch, you didn't walk out the gates of the Garden of Eden and there's you know, stickers and these little clingy vines and all that stuff. God created a perfect world. But he put Adam and Eve in a little section called the Garden of Eden. That was to where they would leave. Now, after the fall, everything's cursed. There's weeds everywhere. But at this point in time, Adam and Eve live in paradise. They live in a place where it never rains. But there's a mist coming up, a pure paradise where there's no danger. No danger. Where you never have a bad thought. And you know what? You never come home at the end of the day in a bad mood. You never, ever think bad thoughts about each other because you are in a pure, natural, God-reflective state. That's pure love. And while we're here, let me tell you, that pure love is what caused God to send Jesus Christ. That love that Adam and Eve were enveloped in is the same love that sent Jesus Christ to save you and I. An unconditional love. What a beautiful thing that is. So they're in the garden. Let's go down to verse 29, chapter 1. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. 29 tells me, and this is personal belief, there's some don't agree with me, that man was a vegetarian until after the flood. That God gave man the plant life to eat, and that's what he ate. And he also, that there were no carnivorous animals. They were all ate vegetation themselves. So we had a perfect peace. There was no hostility between man and animal at this point in time. God looked at all this he had created and said, "This is good, and I'm going to rest." Now, I want you to understand that the term rest here is not rest as you and I know it, where we come in after a hard day and plop down. It is like an intermission. It is like God took a break here. He was so pleased with the beauty of creation, he sat back to admire it. Okay? Some of you hear that paint, and I'm sure there's more than one person here that's artist. When you paint a picture that you're happy with, you step back and relax and look and say, "Wow, that's neat." That's what God did on that day. He stepped back. Now, he did sanctify the day, and I hope I can get through this part. He set the seventh day aside, and if we were to go over to Law, it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's one of the top 10. We do not recognize the Sabbath day as the Jews did, and it's in the law. And we talked about this pretty heavy on a Sunday night one time. I'm going to give you a brief overview of this. If you want to know the reason, go to Hebrews chapter 4 sometime and study it. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, see, the word Sabbath means rest. Rest or intermission. And that's what was commanded. But Hebrews 4 tells me that Jesus Christ is my rest. That as God ceased from his works on a particular day, the writer of Hebrews says, so we cease from our works for salvation in Jesus Christ. He became our Sabbath. Sunday is not a Sabbath day. Now, I grew up in a teaching that Sunday replaced Saturday as a Sabbath. That's nowhere in Scripture, all right? Sunday is a celebration day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what the first century church celebrated because Christ had fulfilled the law. See, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is what? It's a command. What did Christ say he did? I came not to change the law, but to... He has fulfilled the Sabbath day. He has fulfilled the work. I rest in him. As long as I'm a Christian, I rest in Jesus Christ. I wish I could go over Hebrews 4 with you. It's a great, great chapter. If you'll take the time to study it, it will clarify for you specifically that we no longer celebrate the Sabbath day because we celebrate our rest in Christ. Same word, rest, Sabbath, okay? There's whole religions out there that would dispute what I'm saying, and you have a right to research this yourself. But I have total peace knowing that I rest in Jesus Christ, that I have ceased from my works of salvation. See, from the day Adam and Eve fell, folks, man has struggled to find reconciliation with God. That is the work we've done. But in Christ, I no longer have to be reconciled, try to be reconciled to God. Why? Because he reconciled me to God. He is my rest. He is my peace. And for all you out here that are Christians that don't have peace, oh, you're missing out on something fun. If you'll just turn your life back to the Master, you can absorb his rest and his peace. Will you still get physically tired? Yeah. You know what it's talking about. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 2. Add that to 4 when you're doing some studying over there. It talks about that Jesus overcame the fear of death and wiped away the sin that wrote on man's conscience. See, before Christ, man's conscience was never clear because sacrifice covered sin. With Christ, my conscience can be clear. Because he totally forgives my sins. I don't have to carry it around with me. I see so many Christians waste so much of their life walking around in guilt and shame. Now, let me clarify. If you're living in sin, feel guilty and feel shame because you're embarrassing a holy God and you're hurting a holy God. If you have been bathed in the blood of Christ and are living as a Christian in the way a Christian should, you don't have to feel shame. You feel peace and you feel rest. I don't know how to explain it to you, but that's the comfort the Holy Spirit brings into your life. It's beyond human explanation. Philippians 4, the peace that goes surpasses human understanding will enter your life. Today, folks, today, if you have not taken Christ into your life, understand this. The same God, I want you to hear this. The same God that we've studied that created the world will destroy this world. And he's coming. Could be today, could be tomorrow, may not be for 1,000 years. I don't know. But you're gambling every day that you resist the Spirit of God to bring Jesus Christ into your life. You're being foolish. Christians out here today, if you've stepped out of line and people cannot see God in you, you need to change. You need to get back to it. You need to quit saying, I'll fix it tomorrow. Baloney, you won't. Promise you, I tried it most of my life. You won't stop until you just stop and do it. We're going to have a baptism today. Any of you that don't know Christ, I just, folks, you ought to come up today. You ought to get him into your life. You ought to be baptized today. Baptism doesn't bring salvation, okay? But it's the first act of obedience. And until you are obedient, you're never going to feel that full power of the Holy Spirit. Today's a good day. Please stand. Bow your heads, close your eyes.